couple weeks ago, we began a series on the book of Acts. And I think this is really fitting for our church. We're fairly a young church that was birthed about a year ago, and we're learning many new things. And many of the things that we're going to be studying throughout the book of Acts is really actually very, very applicable to New Vine as well. So this is our third week, and we're going to get to chapter 2. If you remember, we spent a couple of weeks in chapter 1, and we're going to skip a little bit. The second half of that chapter is really the apostles choosing the replacement disciples. Remember, Judas betrayed Jesus, and then he hung himself, so they had to find a replacement disciple. But now we come to chapter 2, which is the fulfillment of what was actually spoken in chapter 1. So even though it's going to take some time, we're going to read a few verses together in chapter 2. And for this portion, instead of us reading together, I want you to just relax. Maybe you can just close your eyes. I want you to just imagine for a moment. You are right at this scene. You're just in the middle of this chapter to what was happening 2,000 years ago. And just try to imagine that. You've never seen anything like this in your life before. And try to imagine what is actually happening in chapter 2. Try to visualize it. Okay? So I'll just read it for us. And we're going to skip a few verses. Starting from verse 1 of chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separate and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, 'What does this mean?' Some, however, made fun of them and said, 'They've had too much wine.' Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed to the crowd, 'Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No. This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show you wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved.'" I'm going to skip a few verses. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, Save yourselves from the corrupt generation. This is the word of God. Now you can open your eyes. This is a very well-known passage. This is the first time the Holy Spirit is being poured out upon the very first church. The disciples, the believers that were gathered together in that upper room, which we talked about last week. I don't know if you had this kind of encounter in your life. I remember, even for myself, I had an experience very, very similar to this. I was 14 years old. 1984, February. One day I came home from school, and some of you know this story, but I did not grow up with my parents. My grandmother raised me for the first half of my, life, childhood. And, you know, she's the one who actually introduced the Christian faith into our family. And she was a devout Buddhist, but later on became a believer, and she sent us to a local church. So I went to local church all my life, but I went there for wrong reasons. In the first 6 years of my life, I went there because they always give out candies and snacks and all these yummy food. And the second half of my teenage years, I went to church because there were all the pretty girls were at the church. So that was my motivation. And I did not really have a face-to-face encounter with Jesus and this Holy Spirit until I was 14. One day I came home and I walked into my grandmother's room where she was sitting, and I only saw the back of my grandmother. And literally, as a young boy, I remember sensing this glow coming from my grandmother's back. I went around and I saw my grandmother's face, and I'm not talking like bright light, but there was a glow coming from her face. And at the same time, I was looking at the tears flowing from her face. And she had her Bible open, and she explained to me what happened the night before. She went to this all-night prayer meeting. You know, in Korea, where I grew up, Christians are pretty crazy. They have early morning prayer every day. I'm so glad that I'm not part of a Korean church, because I don't think I could go have early morning prayer every single day, let alone I have to preach if I'm a pastor. So Koreans pray early morning, and then they also have these all-night prayer meetings on Friday nights. And she went to this one all-night prayer meeting at a small local church where about 200-300 people were gathered in a room that's probably the size of about half of this chapel. And so she explained to me that she went to church all her life, but this is the first time she actually encountered the Holy Spirit. And she explained the whole thing to me. She received this gift of tongue where she was speaking another language and she could not control herself. And as I was listening, something just went through my mind. And you know, to me, up until that point, Christianity was just a religion. It's just something that you do or you be part of just to enhance your life. But at that moment, as a young boy, 14-year-old boy, that I still remember thinking this thought, if this is real, and if my grandmother experienced something like this, like having this divine encounter, I want to have that experience as well. So I remember asking my grandmother to take me to this church all-night prayer meeting, and so I went next Friday. It was probably one of the most bizarre and strange experience. We didn't have a worship team, even though only we had one person leading worship. In those days, they don't have a worship band. It was just one pastor standing and singing at the top of his lung, and they had this massive drum, you know, those marching drums? And they sang literally all night, from 9 o'clock till about midnight. They sang all these songs about the Holy Spirit. And at midnight, the pastor stood up and he said, anybody who wants to receive the gift of Holy Spirit, come forward. And I saw about 20 people just rushing through the altar. So I grabbed my brother's hand, and I also had brought another friend. I ran to the altar and I sat there. And again, another hour passed by. People were singing and praying. And then this pastor just began to go around and start laying hands on each person, his hand on each person. And something strange began to happen. These people were just beginning to prophesy. They began to speak in this strange language that I could not understand. So I got really terrified and I got scared. But in the heart of my heart, I was saying to God that, God, if you're real and this is real experience, I want to have that experience. And then this pastor came and he laid his hand on me, and then he looked straight into my eyes, and this is what he said. Son, you're not ready. My heart was crushed. I was literally crying. I literally walked home crying all night. It was like a 2-hour walk, but I did not want to. I was crushed as a young boy. And that whole week, I just began to think, why would he say that? You know, I really wanted to have an encounter with God, but I don't know why he said that I was not ready. So that week, as I wrestled with this question, I came to a conclusion, and I began to understand why this pastor would say such a thing. And I realized that that night, when people were singing at the top of their lungs about all these songs, hymns about the Holy Spirit, I did not know any of those songs. So I couldn't sing any of those songs. So every night after school, I came home. And instead of doing my homework, you know what I did? I went through the hymn book, and I picked out all the songs that they sang that night. And I began to memorize from verse 1 through verse 4. You know, in those days, they have like minimum 3 verses, right? And these are not short hymns. I memorized about 20 songs, every single verse, and I practiced over and over again. And then by Friday night, I told my grandma, Grandma, I'm ready. So we went back. I'll just fast forward. The same thing happened. The pastor just led us in singing and praying all night. And at about midnight, he called all the people to come out. I was the first one to run out, and I knelt at the altar. And then, again, they began to sing, and pastor began to pray. And I wanted to make sure that this pastor sees me singing. So I was like literally shouting out the song, clapping my hands at the as loud as I could. And I was just literally shouting out every single verse of the songs that we sang that night. And then the same thing happened, and pastor began to lay hands and pray. And strangely enough, this time, when the pastor came over and he just laid his hand, this strange language just blurted out. And again, you know, this is as a 14-year-old boy. I began to pray in a language that I could not understand. And he began to interpret what I was saying. And he's basically, what he was saying is that I was praising God for his grace and his mercy, that how I wanted to serve him. And so this is my first experience. And that was the first time that I really encountered the Holy Spirit. And that night, the tears were flowing from my eyes. And Jesus all of a sudden became real in my life. He wasn't just another person from 2,000 years ago who did this. He was personal. And I literally felt Lord standing right before me. And I had an opportunity to confess to him everything that I had done that I was not proud of, I was ashamed of. There was no darkness, there's no shame, there's no secret. I literally confess everything that I just kept inside of my heart, and I just felt the Lord washing me from inside out. I was a new person, complete a new person. This is my first real encounter with Jesus. I think it's the first time that I'm sharing with you here at New Vine. I don't talk about this too often, but the reason why I'm sharing this experience is that when you look at a passage like this, what is happening in the book of Acts? How do we interpret something like this? Tongues of fire coming upon each person. People beginning to speak in other tongues. How do we explain something like this? You know that this chapter and some of the verses that we read is a single-heartedly, this is probably one of the most controversial verses in the Bible that is responsible for the greatest division in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because of how we interpret this chapter, there are people who believe in this charismatic experience of speaking in tongues and all these weird things that they do. And then there are people who are really, really traditional and conservative, and they say this is just a one-time event in the Bible and it's not something to be sought after over and over again. And so we have different denominations, we have different movements within the Church of Jesus Christ. The question that I want to ask you is this. Is this really a one-time event for the church? Or is this something to be repeated? It is something that is to be the pattern for all believers for future. Now, I'm just going to give you the point that I'm going to try to explain. But I believe that there are actually unique elements that were meant to be just a one-time experience for the church. It was necessary, and I'm going to explain what that part is, but there are also elements in this story that is to be the norm for the Christians, norm for the church today. So there is this uniqueness in this event where also there is this universal experience that you and I also need to be a part of. The central issue in this chapter really is this whole idea of the gift of tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You know, most Christians today will not have any problem embracing the idea of us needing the power of the Holy Spirit. We talked about this last Sunday. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, there's going to be no missions, there's going to be no evangelism. So all of us, we believe that it is important for us to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. But one group of people will say that the Holy Spirit baptism, receiving this gift of Holy Spirit, actually happens at the moment of your conversion. When you give your life to Christ and when you receive Christ into your life, automatically the Holy Spirit comes and you're baptized, you're filled, and that is a done deal. Another group of people will say that this Holy Spirit baptism is actually subsequent to our conversion, meaning that it actually happens after we give our life to Christ. And the gift of tongues, like what I just shared with you, is another proof, because it didn't happen. Or in my case, it happened actually even before I fully gave my life to Christ. What was happening in the book of Acts? As I said, this was really the empowerment of the first generation of believers, just as Jesus had promised, for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission, for the purpose of witnessing Christ to the ends of the earth. This is more than just a brand new historical event. In fact, the way it happens and when it actually happens has a pretty significant meaning for all of us. People who believe in the power of the Holy Spirit, and they started a movement, many of them are today called Pentecostal. Is there anyone who has a Pentecostal background? I know there are a few people who are part of a Pentecostal background. Why do we call it a Pentecostal? Because it actually happened on the day of Pentecost, which we see in this chapter. What is Pentecost? I think we really have to understand what this Pentecost is. The word Pentecost in Greek is actually 50th. So the word penta is 5, right? So Pentecost is actually the 50th, and it actually means 50 days after Passover. It's not a random day when the Holy Spirit actually came upon the church. There's a reason why Jesus told his disciples to wait until the day of Pentecost. It had to happen on that day. I'm going to try to prove this to you. You know that if you study the Old Testament, there are three very, very important feasts that God commanded every Jew, every Israelite to celebrate once a year. If I were to ask any Christians today, what are the most important three Christian holidays? You would say Easter, Thanksgiving, Christmas, right? Right? Those are not the holidays or the feasts that God commanded us to celebrate. In the Old Testament, there are three feasts that he said, actually, these are the lasting ordinances for generations to come, meaning that it applies for us. It's not just for Old Testament people. Jesus celebrated these three particular feasts. Do you remember what those are? Two of them you already heard today. One was Passover. Passover is the day that God commanded Israelites, back then they were just coming out of Egypt, Israelites to actually sacrifice a lamb and put the blood on their doorstep, and the death angel will pass by the entire Egypt and kill every firstborn child that does not have a mark on their doorpost. So that was the meaning of the Passover. And Pentecost is 50 days after God commanded Israelites to celebrate this Passover, especially the first fruit, which was actually offered, the sacrificial lamb. So Pentecost is actually a very, very significant feast that happens 50th day of Passover. And then there's one more, which is the Feast of Tabernacle. That's the last feast that God wants his people to celebrate. Feast of Tabernacles sometimes will be called Feast of Booths or Tents. It is when the Israelites actually went through the wilderness They did not have a home, permanent place. So they had to sleep and stay and live in tents. Tabernacle, that's the word, Hebrew word for tent. So it's really the Feast of Tents. So on the Feast of Tabernacles, Israelites will actually set up real tents and they'll just reenact the whole thing. But this is really to celebrate the longing of a permanent home, which will come, which God will provide. It was a celebration of our hope of redemption. You know that Jesus actually came during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. It's not Christmas Day, and I think I might have taught on this at some point. I did, right? Yes. And you know that Jesus will also come back during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. So I want you to understand that these are actually very, very important, not only Jewish, but also Christian holidays that we need to be celebrating. But it's because of the meaning that is behind. Long before Jesus came, God already promised through Passover, through Pentecost, and through the whole tabernacle feast that what is our hope and how God is going to redeem his people through this Jesus, who is our Passover lamb, who is the first fruit that we celebrate. And he's also someone who's going to come, and he's going to be bringing our permanent home. So, we don't have time to look at all three, but we're going to look at the Pentecost. This is actually the second time the significant thing happened on the day of Pentecost. The first Pentecost event was Exodus chapter 40. So again, if this strikes your curiosity, go back and study Exodus chapter 40. But this is the first time that the Jews actually celebrated Pentecost. This is right after God gave his law to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. Moses received the stone tablets and all the commandments that God gave to the Israelites. And again, this was not just giving of a few rules. At some point, we're going to study the Ten Commandments. But that whole law that God gave to the people was almost like a marriage document. God was entering into a covenant with his people. So as soon as God gave this law, and God commanded Moses to build something, again, this word appears. What was it that God commanded Moses to build? Was the tabernacle. Big tent where God would actually come and dwell with his people. And as soon as the Lord entered, when this tabernacle was finished, the Lord entered it and God began to manifest his presence. And the pillars of fire and these pillars of his cloud, his presence came and it was resting upon the tabernacle. And that was very, very visible, just like the fire, tongues of fire were visible on the disciples. On that day of Pentecost, a new house was actually being set up. This time it was not just a tent that was built with all these fabrics and woods. It was not a building, it was actually the people of God. The wind of his presence enters it. The tongues of fire rest upon every believer. The old house, the tabernacle and the temple, was just a shadow. The new house where God would dwell is made up of his people. It's a living house. So in Exodus 40, there's a reason why God was so angry. God became so angry at people. Remember, as Moses was receiving this instruction from God, 40 days and 40 nights, do you know, remember what the Israelites were doing down at the foot of the mountain? They were making golden calf. And so when Moses came down, he was furious and he broke the tablets. And remember what happened that day? On that first day of Pentecost? Do you remember how many people died? Just guess. 3,000 people died because of their rebellion. This is in Exodus chapter 32. And you know, it's really interesting that in the passages that we just read in Acts, book of Acts, so God comes and speaks through Moses, and the people of Israel rebelled against God and disobeyed God. They built the golden calf and 3,000 people died on the Pentecost. The second time around, on this day of Pentecost, again, God shows up and he enters into the house where 120 disciples were gathered together. And then Peter stands up. Peter is another type of Moses. He begins to speak to the Israelites. And on that day, it says on the verse, the last few verses that we read, it says that on that day, 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ. 3,000 people lived. So what is happening? This is what I'm trying to share with you. That terrible things happen on the first Pentecost because they rebel. On this second day or second time that God showed up on the day of Pentecost, God is reversing what had happened on the very first Pentecost. And God is actually rebuilding his house. Not made up of poles and fabrics, but made up of his people. In this case, it began with the 120 people who obey Jesus and actually gather together in that upper room. And the gift of tongues were given. Again, there's a lot for us to talk about this. The gift of tongues that they received on that day is not the type of tongues that I described when I was a 14-year-old boy. You know, that's the spiritual language that Paul talks about in other parts of the writings in the New Testament. But the gift of tongues that were given on that day is not just this weird, strange spiritual language that nobody could understand or had to be interpreted. They were actually speaking in what? They were speaking in other languages, like Spanish, like here, Colombians speak Spanish, right? Okay. Spanish, what else do we have? Koreans, Vietnamese, Ethiopians, Cambodians. Because all these people gathered together on that day and God actually began to give this gift of language so that people could understand the wonders of God. This, again, is a reversal of something that happened many, many thousand years ago. Remember, we went through the whole first 11 chapters of the Genesis, book of Genesis. Where did God confuse language? At the Tower of Babel. Because they refused to scatter, to witness. So God actually had to confuse them by giving, breaking apart. You know, in those days, they had one language in the whole world. So they broke up the languages so that people could scatter. Now, this is the first time where people, nations were gathered there. All the God-fearing Jews and Romans, Arabs. All these people were gathered together, and God now, not unite the language, but God begins to give out this gift of other tongues so that people could understand. People could actually hear the testimony of Jesus. So again, it's another reversal of what actually happened in the ancient time. Let me see if I'm going to have time to explain this. I have about 5 minutes. I'm going to skip a little bit. I want to ask you this question. As you ponder about, you know, what is actually happening in this chapter, this leaves us with just this one crucial question. Again, this I asked this earlier. Is this just a one-time thing? Did this just happen because God wanted to reverse some of these things and God wanted to demonstrate his power, his wonder? Or is it really for all future Christians, you and me, whether to seek this type of Pentecostal experience or not? That is probably the most important question that we need to be asking here. But even within the book of Acts, we're going to see this later. There are actually three more events where the Holy Spirit is actually poured out upon the Gentiles. In Samaria, in Caesarea, in Ephesus, we hear about these Pentecostal experience that actually happens over and over and over again. We know from church history that this also went on for the first couple hundred years of Christian history. Even Peter said it in these few verses that we read. The last few verses says, the last verse says, the promise. This promise is actually, this promise of the Spirit is for all your children and all who are far off. So what I want to explain to you is that in this event, there are unique elements that just happen one time for the church. we may not see this as a daily experience. For example, we may not see tongues of fire resting upon each of God's people. I would love to see that. Every time I stand up here, if I could just see tongues of fire resting upon each one of you, hallelujah, I'd be done. But we may not see that. We may not see this window blowing into our gatherings. I don't know. God may do that. We may never see multiple languages being uttered out. We're talking about the ones that we do not speak. Like it's something like Alan would start speaking in Korean or Linda would start speaking in Chinese. We may not see that happen, even though that has actually happened. I'm not going to explain what happened, but it happens in pockets of history. But we may not see that as a norm. The problem is that all too often, people actually try to repeat what was meant just for a one-time unique and into a universal event. And I want to share with you the gift of tongue that people argued and debated about that is written by Paul in the latter parts of the New Testament. It has nothing to do with the gift of tongue that was recorded here. And the gift of tongue that Paul spoke about is not the sign, not the ultimate sign of whether you have been filled by the Holy Spirit or not. Some denominations and movements have taught this, and that's why it became a very, very divisive issue. You don't have to speak in tongues to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it'll be great, because Paul said, it is for your own benefit. It is to build your own faith. What we need to see and believe through this story is that being baptized and being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit is not an option reserved for just a few fanatics or more dedicated or highly educated people. It is actually an essential part of our Christian rebirth process. But you know, what is the biggest miracle in this story? It's not even about people begin to speak, breaking out in these foreign languages that they did not know. It's not even the tongues of fire or the wind that blew into this whole place. You know what is the greatest miracle that happened on that day? It's how these 3,000 people came to surrender their life to Christ. I told you last week, I would love to see myself standing up here and preach and 3,000 people come to Christ. Wouldn't that be awesome? But I want you to think about this. Who are these 3,000 people that came to Christ? Who do you think they were? They were the very people that crucified Jesus. How is it possible? I'm not just talking about random people that are seeking religion or better ways of life. These are the very people who stood and witnessed and actually said yes to crucifying Jesus. When the Holy Spirit came, and God began to speak through this useless Peter, who was a coward, who was a betrayer, something began to happen in the hearts of the people. And 3,000 people on that day, they gave their life to Christ, and they began to believe. It says that they were cut to their hearts because of the word that Peter spoke. You may not remember all the words that Peter spoke. You can go back and read the rest of the chapter, but in chapter 2, there's one thing that Peter speaks that we need to pay attention to. You need to listen to his response. When people said, "What shall we do?" What do we do? They were cut to their hearts. Do you remember what Peter said? If you can just remember this one thing. This is the new law that God is giving, which was actually all foreshadowed by all the Old Testament laws that God gave to his people. Peter is pretty much summarizing in three words or three phrases what is really the essence of our Christian life. Do you remember what he said? What was his response to the people? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That is the essence of your Christian rebirth process. We've used this word, born again. Do you know what it means to be born again? I hate the way this word has been used in our modern day America. People have no clue what it means to be born again. They say, when you pray the sinner's prayer, when you believe that God has a wonderful plan for your life and you decided to accept Jesus into your life and give a little place in your heart, brothers and sisters, that's not what it means to be born again. Adding Jesus to our personal life as like a personal genie who answers our prayer, that's not what it means to be born again. Coming to church once a week just to ease our conscience and make us feel good about who we are. Listening to a sermon and just having some fellowship with people and hearing encouraging words. This is not a born-again experience. According to Peter, born-again means repent from your old ways of your life and be baptized in the name of Jesus. We're talking about water baptism. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. To me, that is the greatest definition of what a church is. The church of Jesus Christ, the new definition, or maybe this is the old definition, but according to Jesus, the definition of church is people who have repented of their sins and people who have been baptized in the name of Jesus and who are now empowered by the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And then, as I said last week, you will be his witnesses. You don't have to try. You don't have to strive. You will be his witnesses. I want to end with this challenge this evening. Many of you have been coming to New Vine, exploring this Christian faith. It's very, very simple. God is not asking us to do something that is beyond our own ability or our own experience. For those of you who have not made that commitment, you just need to look back at your life, the way you have lived your life, without the law of God, without God being the Lord over your life. You try to control your own life, your own destiny, what you do, how you decide, what to choose. Repenting means that you're saying no to that lifestyle. I've lived as a God of my own life. Now, I'm going to change the way I live. I'm going to change my mind. That's really the definition of repentance in Greek. To change mind. And now, I'm going to live as a child of God. If you have not done that, and somehow you thought that you became a Christian, today's the day. You can make this simple change of mind because the Holy Spirit is here, probably convicting you or speaking into your life. And that is what it means to repent. I encourage you to make that first step. The second thing that I want to share with you, and we haven't talked much about this too, there are some of you who have walked with God for a long time in your life, and yet you have not been baptized in the name of Jesus. And I'm going to teach this time and time again as we approach the rest of the book of Acts. But do you remember, some people come and ask me, can I be a Christian without being baptized? What do you think my answer will be? It's like saying, can I be married to somebody without going to the wedding? You cannot do that, right? In fact, baptism is really the very first step. If you have really repented and you have really made a change of mind and now I'm going to live as a child of God. Everywhere Jesus instructed, baptism was the very first step. Jesus himself was baptized. Why? Because he's showing us the way for us to live. So even before he began any of his ministry, the first thing he does is to be baptized. I explained this to you. He did not have to be baptized because he had no sin. And that is showing us he's the way, life, and the truth. And then Jesus gave the commandment. Go and make disciples of all nations. And the very first thing that part of discipleship is baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So to me, again, this is not to make you feel guilty or try to make some kind of tradition that is legalistic. No. Without baptism, we have not even entered into that fullness of life that God wants us to live. So I want you to really pray and consider making this step in this next season. And I'm going to give you an invitation to be baptized. You've been there. It's probably one of the most glorious, glorious, most happiest moments. I just remember the day of my baptism. After that experience, you know what? The first thing that I did, 1984, February 24th, a week after I was baptized by the Holy Spirit, you know what I did? I went and got baptized. Full immersion. You know, to me, I broke the law a little bit and I did it reverse. You're supposed to be baptized first and then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I actually received the gift of the Holy Spirit before I was even baptized. So it's okay. The order doesn't matter. It's the heart that really matters. And then the last thing that I want to encourage you is that without receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you have not gone through these steps, without having the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we will never be able to accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. But through Him, through the empowering of His Holy Spirit, just like I said, remember that illustration of the knives? Doesn't matter how sharp you are, doesn't matter how big your blade is, doesn't matter how massive your handle is or how expensive a knife is, it doesn't matter until that knife is held in the hand of a chef or a swordman or whatever, you have no power within yourself. We are like that knife or sword in God's hand. But when God takes our lives into His hand and He begins to empower us, we're going to begin to see the things that are happening in the book of Acts. The unfinished story that is still being written to this day. And it's your story that is to be written. Will you stand with me? Just want to give you a few moments. And every time we hear God's word, one of the most important things is we just pause, quiet our hearts, and just respond in your own way. Because I know once you walk out of this door, you're going to be distracted. You're going to have to say hi to people that you haven't seen for a week. You're going to talk about your job, your family, sports and other things. So I want to just give you a few moments to just reflect on what God is speaking into our spirit this evening. And I want you to make a resolution in your heart. Those of you who have not said goodbye to your old way of living and you still feel like you're still in control over your life, you need to have that change of mind, repentance. God, I'm going to have you take control over my life. I'm not going to live without your law. I'm not going to live without your say in my life. Your word is going to be the law of my life. You need to make that decision today. If there's anyone who would like to make that decision, just raise your hand. No one's going to be looking at you, and I want to come over and pray for you today. Is there someone who needs to make that decision? Just slip your hand up quick. I want to sit with you and pray. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Anyone else? Okay. Those of you who have not been baptized for various reasons. I baptized hundreds of people in my life, but I've heard all kinds of reasons. Someone once said, I cannot swim. I said, you don't need to swim. The water is only knee deep. Some people might be afraid of water. Some people might be afraid of public speaking or standing in front of a crowd. Some people might be afraid of getting their hair wet because you spend a lot of time doing your hair. I've heard all those reasons, but this is an important step for believers. If you have not gone through this step, when the invitation goes out, you have time to think and pray. I hope you'll be there to make that decision. I'll prepare you to enter into that amazing and wonderful celebration. And lastly, before you leave this place, again, simply ask the Lord to fill you once again with His power, because this is His gift. Power to be His witness. Power to bring healing presence to other people. Power to be a prophet, to declare the hope of our salvation. Power to declare the name of Jesus in a very hostile places around us. We just ask the Lord to give you His power, His Spirit, and I'm going to close us in prayer. Lord, just as your first church was birthed on that day of Pentecost, we have no doubt that this church was birthed by your will, by your power, by your perfect plan for us. Lord, we do not want to think that carrying the future of this church and building this church is up to us. So Lord, we just humbly lift up our hands to you today. Will you once again fill us with your Holy Spirit? Will you go with us in your power and authority, just as you promised? That will you be with us to the end of the age, in our workplace, in our home, in our neighborhood, in our school? And will you manifest your presence through each one of us as we go out? So Lord, we pray and we thank you for that empowerment today. And we simply believe that even as we speak these words, that you're going to answer us. So empower your church. Encourage us. Give us faith to believe that through each one of us, that your glory and presence will be manifest, and people are beginning to wonder. They all wonder what happened. We thank you for being with us on this beautiful day of your people's gathering. Thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.